you please notice in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lust, as war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Notice we're told here that we, as believers, are strangers and pilgrims. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts. We're to be different than the world. We're to have our behavior honest among the Gentiles. Notice verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. If so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. But this is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." We'll stop there. And you see what's happening here. Nero, the Roman Emperor, was persecuting Christians severely at this time. A great wave of persecution was going around amongst all the believers there. And these believers here that Peter is writing to were kind of wondering, how do we respond to a government like the Roman Empire? What are we to do? How are we to behave? Should we rebel? And notice he says in verse 13, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Submission. The Bible principle. Let's pray. Father, and we do this evening, I ask for a fresh filling of our spirit. Please be able to direct my thoughts, my words. Please rebuke and bind the devil this evening. And may your words have free course. And Father, as I pray the message, as I preach the message that I believe that you've given me tonight, I pray that you'd help me to do so. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your word. And may we all respond to the message as you want us to this evening. Help me, Lord, I pray. Help us this evening as believers. And if there's someone here tonight that does not know Christ as their Savior, today will be the day to get that settled. So please work in the hearts of people tonight as only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2018, there was an article printed in a publication called Shakerite. It's actually a student news organization, member of the National Scholastic Press Association. But it came out, this article, it was entitled, I want you to listen to the question, "Is disrespect on the rise?" Well, we have to pray about that. We have to wonder about that. I think we know the answer to that. And the article contained the results of a survey where high school teachers were asked about how they were treated by students. And their answers were very revealing. Not surprising, but revealing. You know, the abuses that teachers describe from the students included things like this: rude remarks directed at them, things said to them that perhaps years ago, at least in elementary school, you're saying what I'm hearing and seeing they're saying today without something happening. Students, the rude remarks or racial remarks to their teachers, ethnic slurs to their teachers, being called a swear word, being the target of vulgar language, being yelled at by the student, receiving threats and insults, they are attacked, their appearance is attacked, saying things to them like, you're ugly, or get out of my face, and your breath stinks. Things like that. That's how they talk to teachers today. They also reported that they received threats of violence from students. One student told a teacher to move him out to school, off the property, I'm going to fight you. and told a teacher that she should watch out as she's going to minutes. Another student told a teacher that his uncle carries a gun and then looked up the teacher's address on the county website and showed her, but he had it. And knew where to find her. One student grabbed the teacher's path when she tried to exit the building after school, stood in a row and threatened her. Then a survey revealed that 62% of the teachers say that they have been verbally abused or harassed either in the classroom or in the hallway. But despite the majority of teachers experiencing these things, do you know that disciplinary statistics show a decline in discipline and in suspensions? You say, why is that? Here's why. Many are not reporting it anymore. You say, why so? Well, according to my reading, I found out because very many of them do not receive the support from the administration anymore. You know, out of the 2,325 student write-ups which are referrals for discipline in this particular school, listen to this, only 1% of the 2,325 were written for harassment or intimidation. 4% were written for verbal language, 17% for disruptive behavior, and 69% of them were written for tardiness. They're not reporting them. By the way, this type of behavior is not limited to the classroom. We see it more and more in places like churches and Sunday schools. Many parents have to deal with this type of treatment at home. Policemen have to deal with this type of treatment with people. Employers have to often deal with this type of treatment with employees on the job. And by the way, it's not limited to unbelievers acting this way either. Or just the youth acting this way? What's the problem? We don't look at that. Now, we're dealing with the subject of helps for the home. And tonight I'd like for us to look at one particular subject here. You don't know what it is. I put the word there so you understand what it is. It is not. But I'd like for us to get an understanding of something that I believe will help not only this generation, but also the generations to come as well. Something that needs to be taught and enforced again and again and again, and may I say, it must be enforced primarily in the home. And what is that? Well, here it is. Understanding the biblical principle of authority. Authority. Yeah, there's one thing that's needed in our society today, I'm talking young and old, it is the understanding of and the right response to authority. Who do I understand authority today? Do I respond right to authority today? Do you know that authority is a Bible principle? We find it in the Word of God. And understand something very important. Why this message is so important tonight is because our response to God delegated authority, no matter who, wherever we are, is directly proportionate to our response to God himself. It absolutely is. We want to see that tonight. Let's talk about this subject tonight, and I'm going to preach a message here on understanding the principle, a biblical principle of authority. Notice number one, would you write it down? I'm going to move through this tonight. The reality of authority. Let's understand. Let's have a teachy little time here, if you don't mind. The word authority or power is found in 25 verses in the Old Testament and 125 verses in the New Testament. The Greek word, the New Testament word that underlies the word power or authority is the Greek word exousia. Here's what it means. Listen very closely. It means to have power over. When we speak about authority or power in the New Testament, that Greek word means to take control over. It means to have a delegated jurisdiction over someone or something. That's what authority is. Here up in Webster's 1828, says it defines authority as this. Listen to this. A right to command or to act. So we're talking about somebody with authority, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. We're talking about someone who has been given a delegated jurisdiction Thank you. chapter 20, notice verse 28. Here Paul is speaking to the pastors at Ephesus, and he called them to meet with them. Notice what he says. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you, what's that next word? Overseers, to fill the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So again, we still husbands, that'll be authority to the family, parents, that'll be authority over the children, pastors, and that'll be authority over the church. Very good. I'm going to revisit that in a minute, so I'll try to keep that. And how about this one? Number four, there's a fourth one, and that is this. Teachers are the God-ordained authority in school. So watch this. Galatians 4. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Why not? Galatians chapter 4. Notice verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, but he be Lord of all. Watch this. But is the children here, and I know there's a parallel here with Abraham, I know all that, but notice the phrase here, but is the child is under tutors, that's where my teachers are, and governors until the time appointed of the father. So we see that teachers are the God-ordained authority in the school. So let's go back, see if we can get them. Husbands are the God-ordained authority in the family. Parents, the God-ordained authority over the pastors, the God-ordained authority in the church. Teachers are the God-ordained authority in the school. Now there's a fifth one, and that is this. Bosses or employers. God has delegated authority to them as well. And we could read in several places. Let's go back to our text. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. We're going to see that. But let me say, make this statement. Bosses and employers are the God-ordained authority at work. When you're at work, you have a boss. You have somebody that employs you, unless you're the owner of the business. But in any other case, they are your God-ordained authority at work. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Watch this, though, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the ruler. Okay, so we're seeing here, the command is to be in subjection to your master or your boss by application of what we're dealing with today, or employer. So again, let's stop. Husband is over the family. Parents over the children. Pastors over the church. Teachers over the school. Bosses and employers are at work. One more, if you will, and that is this: government officials. You need to know who authorities are in your life. Who they are. These are the ones that the Bible says God has placed in your life to be an authority. And that would include, by the way, a policeman, judges, government officials. Now, government officials are the God-ordained authority, here's the word we're looking for, in society. Okay, we can look at our text here in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as under them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evil doers. So whatever government you're under, of course, we're the president and all that, we have a republic here. If it were a monarchy, whoever it is, whether it's a king or a governor or whoever it is, understand whatever system we're under in the world, whatever system we're under, God says he places over us government officials, and we ought to be subject to them. Go to Romans chapter 13. Let's look at this passage again as well. Now, I'm going somewhere, so just stay with me. Romans chapter 13. I think I have a plan. I have one, whether it's good, I don't know. But I'm looking. Romans chapter 13. Again, we're seeing this idea of authority here. Whatever it says, here it is, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Watch this. The powers that be are ordained of God. which is good, and I shall have praise for the same righteous, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. God placed him there. So we see that there are at least six God-delegated positions of authority in the Bible. Again, the husband over the family, parents over the children, pastors over the church, teachers over the school, bosses and employers at work, and government officials in society. Oh, we got that. I didn't say that. Really emphasize that. Okay, so we see that in Baltimore, God possesses all authority, but God then delegates that authority to those six different God-ordained positions. Let us see, write this down if you would. We also know a principle, and that is this, that God works through authority. He works through. This is something people don't understand. That God works through authority. Now, this is a principle throughout the Bible. God works through the authority that he has placed in your life. He has given you and me the exact authorities that we need in our lives. And he works through them. So, watch this. When God wants to direct or correct or lead a child, he does so through the parents. When God wants it to direct or correct or lead a church, he does so through the pastor. When God wants to direct or correct or lead a student, he goes through the teacher. When God wants to direct or correct or lead a nation, he goes through government leaders. My point is this, God works through his God-ordained authority. But, you may ask, why can't God just lead us himself? Where are the authority? What? But maybe it's because God knows that we tend to ignore him or forget him. You know why? Because we can't see him. He's invisible. So what does he do? He places visible authority figures in our life to help us, to correct us, and to lead us around the way. You know, it's a lot easier, I'm just speaking frankly here and in the flesh, but it's a lot easier to disobey a God that I can't see than to disobey a person that I can't see. You know what I'm talking about, right? I think the Bible teaches that. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he can't have seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's the same type of principle. So now I begin by saying that we are the authority. We see again that God possesses our authority, he delegates authority through those six positions, and then he works through authority. And that's one. Number two, write this down. Let's talk about the reasoning behind authority. You know that there will never be a time in our lives when we are not under some form of authority. One person, listen to that. Because some people are like, well, I just can't wait till I get out of people telling me what to do. You're never going to get out of that. Never out. There's always someone who's got God's place over you to tell us what to do. Now, first of all, we're always under God's authority. He always should be able and best tell us what to do in his word. But then we will also always be under some God-ordained authority. It could be a parent. It could be a teacher. It could be a pastor. And then you go to our prayer and under a government official. Understand something about this authority. The God-ordained authority has been placed there by God. Don't miss this at all to help us. And help us. To help us. If I never saw a perfect leader, you're right. You have it. But God places him there, and God uses him, or whoever it is. And what is the reason behind it? Why does he do that? I'm going to give it to you here on the back. God places authority in our lives for four reasons. All right, number one is this. Is that authority is placed there because authority gives us direction. Direction. You know, when it comes to getting direction from God, Thank you. direction to authority. He also gives vision to authority. And then thirdly, do you know he gives protection to authority? Do you know how God gives us authority? Because we need it. Follow me. Well, that's the Bible right there. That's exactly the Bible. You look at me. I have found the place. I've been around this syndrome. I'm about to deal with it myself. No, you can't. Yeah, I've met in the ministry that I respect and diminish the ministry well, but I'll talk to you. I use them as my counselors for things at times when there's something I need to talk about. But understand, God places authority in our lives to protect us. He shall protect us from what? From ourselves. To protect us from our ignorance. To protect us from our sinful nature. To protect us from destroying our lives, from making wrong decisions, choosing the wrong path. You know that book? I must not throw this in. The rule of authority, did you know it's expressed in rules and procedures and policies? You see, there will always be in your life and my life multiple authorities in our lives, and with that comes multiple rules we have to follow. That is a why rules? Rules are for us. One of the most difficult things we don't understand, or people don't understand often, is that rules aren't things. But God loves us, and he tells us not to do things because he wants to protect us, and he cares for us. But we get this idea that he is somehow some sort of God that sits up in heaven, just wants to kill every drop of moment in our lives. That's not what he's doing. He wants us to have the most joy in our lives. He wants to have that abundant life, the fullness of joy. That's what he wants. And we get that by following his commandments, by listening to his rules. And by the way, you're never going to get away from rules. There's rules at work. You got to dress a certain way. You have to have a certain hairstyle and a certain look and so forth. There's rules at school. There's rules at colleges. There's rules in society. We have laws, we have traffic laws, building codes, tax codes, zoning laws. Sometimes if you're 5 million years ago, we're in a homeowners association. Now there are some rules. You can even paint something a certain color without getting an okay. Rules, man. Protection. What about that? My point is this, God places those authorities over us to enforce those rules, whatever it may be, in the home, in the government, in a business, in a church, in a school, and all that, because we need it. We absolutely, no matter who we are or how old we are, we need that protection. And there's a fourth thing I want you to notice about authority. It gives direction, it gives vision, it gives protection. And then lastly, it also, authority ends confusion. You know, sometimes decisions in life are not just a matter of right and wrong. Thou shalt not do this. Okay, I won't do it. Thou shalt do this. Okay, I won't do it. Sometimes it's a decision between two things that neither of them are wrong. Both jobs could be taken. Both places could be taken. And so forth. And all that. So understand, sometimes it can be confusing. Which one? What do I choose? What job do I choose? What direction do I go? Here's good colleges. Which one do I go to? Do you know that God puts authority working in your life to end that confusion? Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 24:6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy rule, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Do you know that sometimes when we ourselves are in the midst of a decision, I hate to say it, including me, we can get emotional. We can get emotionally involved and emotionally led. And when we are in an emotional state, understand, we get confused. And instead of thinking biblically or seeing things biblically, often we think emotionally. And when we think emotionally, you know what? Decisions aren't clear. Directions aren't clear. How do we figure this out? Authority. God places authority in your life to end that confusion, whether it be a pastor or a parent or somebody that's over you. That's what he does. That's what he does to help us.
To slip through sometimes the confusing decisions of life.
Bernie's a good friend. What about him? Giraffe says, hey, you don't believe it. Kids today in other schools don't believe that. They're not being taught that. So let me ask you something. If the community gives direction and the community does give vision and does give protection and ends confusion, why do more of us tap into that resource more often? I'll tell you why. Because most of the time, we know what they're going to say. And if we've already made up our mind about what we want to do, we don't want to hear what they have to say. Or we'll just give them lip service about asking them when we've already made up our mind. Be careful. Authority is there for a reason. That place authority needs to have you. So we see number one, the reality of authority. Number two, the reason behind authority. And then number three, and we're not going back to 1 Peter 2, and that is this, the responsibility towards authority. So what are we to do? This, I know this is ABC. But 1 Peter chapter 2, how are you and I supposed to respond to authority? Well, over and over in the Bible, there's one word that describes how every one of us, young, old, safe for a long time, whatever, should respond to authority. We find it in verse 13, and we find the word in verse 18. We read, submit yourselves. Then in verse 18, be subject. That's what we're going to do. We are required by God to submit to our God-given authority. Listen to this. To submit means this, to subordinate. It means to obey. It means to be in subjection to. It means to arrange your life under the authority of. Now, what you're probably thinking, so I'll pull this disclaimer out. There is an exception for submitting to authority, and that's if authority tells us to do something that's biblically wrong. The Bible always takes precedence. God always does. I understand. I'm not talking about drink the purple juice, you know, just because somebody says so. And what about right authority? And what are we required to do? We're required to submit. Yes, Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. And that's because they were asking him to do something that wasn't biblical. But otherwise, what are we to do? The same Peter over here wrote the same thing and said, submit to them. Arrange your life under. Be in subjection to. And so I say this, bringing it all to helps for the home. One of the greatest things that a parent can teach his child is to submit to authority. One of the greatest things. One of the greatest things that a parent can do as an example, or any of us can do as an example, is to submit to God-given authority. And when we have a right understanding of authority, it should be easy. And we understand that authority is giving me direction, giving, leading me as the vision, is protecting me and ending my confusion. It should be easy. What is submission that must take place in two ways? Letter A, write this down, and that is this. We must submit in action. When a dual authority